If you have your Bibles, please do turn to Haggai chapter 2 and verses 10 to 19. I hope you're feeling healthy and well this morning. But when we feel healthy and well, we don't tend to go to a doctor, do we? But may it be a time at some point in your life that you're feeling healthy and well, but you're called in for a checkup. You go for a routine checkup. You're healthy, you think, oh, I don't need one of those, I'll check up. Sure, I'm all right. Everything's fine with me. But you go anyway, and the doctor examines you, does all the checks and gives you a once-over. Then you see the look on his or her face. They found a problem. You never knew it was there, but if it was left that way, you're told, it would get worse. It would spread, it would be fatal. Thankfully, though, the doctor assures you that they've got it on time, and if you undergo X amount of treatment, you'll be okay. Assures you that you'll go on to live a happy and a healthy and a blessed life. I want you to keep that in mind today as we think not of our physical health, but of our spiritual health, and get a checkup this morning. These people Haggai was speaking to didn't realize their status before God and the consequences of the impurity that they had among them. But as they realize the cure, they graciously are assured of God's blessing in the future and the provision that only he can provide as they trust in him. So to recap this book of Haggai so far, we've seen that around 50,000 of God's people returned from exile in Babylon back to Jerusalem. And they started out immediately getting the altar in place. They started about work on the new temple. But with a mix of intimidation and well, their own selfish priorities, they stopped work, they downed tools. It was only after 16 years of that, when they heard the word of the Lord through Haggai, that they responded and they started to build this temple once again. And last week we saw how some of the older folk who had seen the glory of the first temple were reminiscing about the good old days. And they were trying to get back to that as they wept in the sight of this new building project. But Haggai encouraged his people that the future glory would be greater than what has come. He was encouraging them to be strong in the Lord, to keep going, to keep their eyes fixed on this future glory that was to come. A place where there would be everlasting peace in the presence of God. In these verses we're looking at today, we see here he starts out again with another time date. Very clearly given here. This is 2 months after the last message that was given. But you'll notice here that Haggai very much clearly refers to phrases, the word of the Lord, and thus says the Lord of hosts. This is repeated time and time again. It's made clear who is actually speaking here. It is God himself. And so it is with preaching today. It's not me standing here bringing you my words, but this is what the word of the Lord says. So what is it saying this morning? Well, in verses 10 to 14, we firstly see that holiness is not contagious, but impurity is. Holiness is not contagious, but impurity is. I don't know if you've ever been into hospital to visit someone, but before you go into the room, you're told you have to put on a mask because the person you're going in to see is contagious. They've got a virus or something that can be passed on to you because the sick can contaminate the healthy. But it never works the other way around, does it? You don't go in there with your good health and stand beside the bed and transfer your good health onto that patient. No amount of breathing over them will make them feel better. Good health doesn't spread like a viral infection does. And Haggai's drawing out a similar comparison here in verses 12 and 13, but he is referring to holiness and impurity or uncleanness. Because this impurity spreads rapidly and as fast and as destructive as that fire did in Belfast this week. But becoming holy is not something that can just be caught or spread like that. These priests were the ones who were responsible for the right and proper worship of God's people. They should know all the things to do with holiness. So Haggai poses them two questions here about the ceremonial law of whether something is holy or not. Of course, these are questions they should know the answer to, but it's not so much in getting the right answer for them, but it's making sure they think about how this applies to their situation. We see here again, consider your ways. So in verse 12 here talks about holy meat. It's not just any old meat that you would throw on a barbecue over the summer. This was meat that was dedicated by these priests for sacrifices. It was made holy. And sometimes they would carry it, as it talks about here, in the fold of their robes. They would have gathered it up, maybe to take it to be used in some feast or for some other reason. But according to the law at the time, by them carrying it that way, it would have meant that actually their clothes, their garments that were carrying it, they also became holy. So the question then is posed to him, well, if these clothes then touch something else like bread or wine or something else, does it then become holy as well? And they rightly answer, no. Just like good health can't be passed on to a sick patient, so holiness is not something that can be passed on from one thing to the next, like the common cold. This question was trying to show these people, even though they knew the answer to it, they weren't living it out in their lives. These 50 or so thousand people thought that they were a holy people to God because of who they were. They thought they had a right status before him because these were the people of Israel. You see, they were relying on the fact that they were part of God's long line of descendants back to Abraham. They were brought out of the exile back to Jerusalem. They thought they were holy in God's sight because of this association of this name. But they weren't. Look at verse 14, where God even refers to them as this people and this nation before me. Not my people or my nation, as he usually would have. There was a distance between them and God. But these people also assumed that because they were involved in a special work of God, that brought about some special status. When they eventually started the building of the temple work, this would go on to be the place where they would come into God's presence and worship him. But merely coming into contact with the mortar and the blocks, being involved in that building project, didn't make these people holy either. They couldn't catch holiness, as we've said, like the cold. It can't just be spread to others. And we can't catch it like that either. We can't become holy or have that right relationship with God because of who we are. Just because we have family who have come up through the church for years and years, because you're a good Presbyterian, or because you have Christians in your family, or maybe because you're a member here, you regularly attend. These things in themselves will not give you that right status before God. Maybe like these people, you've invested a lot in the church building project here. Maybe you were practically involved in the building of it and the laying down of carpets or whatever it may have been. And you think that because you have served in that way, it will give you some sort of right status before God. I could go on with many other things that people think will get them that right standing with God. But none of them will make you holy in the sight of God. Being among God's people, being in the physical place where his work is going on, will not somehow transfer that onto you. It's just not possible. Being made holy and right with God doesn't just rub off on you because of being here today. The holy meat in the priest's garments was directly made holy because it was dedicated to the Lord. There had to be a sacrifice. There had to be a shedding of blood before it could be offered up and made holy. And for us to have that righteous status today, we can't just somehow catch it or earn it or try to get it through our hard effort, work, blood, sweat, and tears. No, it has to be given to us. But we don't bring meat sacrifices or come before a priest in a temple today like those in Haggai's day. There's only one way that could be made possible for us, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he was the only person who walked and lived on this earth who was completely perfect and holy. Everything about him was righteous. His act of obedience in this life on earth was vitally important. But yeah, when you think about all those people who came into contact with Jesus almost over 2,000 years ago, the disciples, the crowds of people who walked alongside him, his holiness didn't just simply rub off on them either, like the things we've been talking about here and now. There was only one way that we could have that right status before God. It was through his sacrificial death on the cross. And it was through that he not only dealt with our sin and the punishment that we are due for it, but he also enabled us to receive by faith his righteous, perfect standard. See, as we confess our sin, it is laid onto Jesus, and it was laid onto him on the cross as he suffered for us. But in return, in faith, we receive that great, holy, righteous status as a believer in Christ. As 2 Corinthians 5 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That's the only way we can be made right with God and have that holy status. But I wonder, do you have that status here today? Are you in Christ? Are you relying on him and him alone? Are you coming here this morning hoping that if you brush shoulders with a few godly people, or coming into this building thinking that's something special? Are you still thinking that's enough? Holiness is not contagious. The priests here are given another simple question to answer. But this time it's to do with the impurity and how impurity spreads. And they're asked about someone who becomes unclean by touching a dead body. And this might seem a bit strange to us today, but the law at the time said that if someone touched a dead body, they would be unclean for a set period of time. And that impurity wouldn't just stay with them, but it would be passed on to anything that they touched. But Haggai's questions to these priests aren't just about quality assurance and checking that they're doing their job right. He's drawing them in to try and apply this to the situation at hand. Look at verse 14. He said, "So it is with this people and with this nation before me, and so with every work of their hands. What they offer there is unclean." You know, this must really have taken these people by surprise. Okay, he couldn't really be talking about us, could he? Ach, no, sure. We're part of God's chosen people. You know, the ones that he brought out of exile and brought back to Jerusalem. You know, the ones that are working on his holy temple. He couldn't be saying that we're unclean, could he? But certainly he was. The example of the dead body and this uncleanness was to try and shock them into realizing the depth of their sin before God. Their sin had caused them to be spiritually dead and spiritually impure. Although these people had returned to Jerusalem, they hadn't returned to the Lord fully. They were disobedient for so long, refusing to listen to the word of God, to reconstruct the temple at his command. They refused to restore the right means of worship and give glory to God. So it didn't matter how many sacrifices they would have presented to God on that altar that they built. It was meaningless because their hearts were not right before God. Deep down, they came with sinful, unrepentant hearts. And Haggai says what they offered was unclean. It was dirty. It was corrupted. It was like a stench of a rotting corpse before God rather than a pleasing aroma to him. Throughout the Bible, it's made very clear to us that each of us, because of our sin, we can't come into God's presence because he is a holy God and we are a corrupt, sinful people. We are dead and we are cut off from him. We are separated from him, and there's nothing we can do in of ourselves or our own effort to make that right because our whole lives are tainted with sin. And that's because the sin of Adam back in Eden, it spread like a nasty disease. It was like each one of us had that mask off, and every one of us got that infection. All of us have sinned. We're all spiritually dead. We're all completely cut off from God. Maybe you're thinking, that doesn't really apply to me. I'm doing all right. You know what? I'm not that bad a person, you know. Well, like these people in Jerusalem, you think because you're in the right place this morning, you think you're in the right sort of people, you're trying hard, you're making every effort you can. Well, look, you've heard this before. But have you sat up and listened? Have you responded to that? Because unless there is an acknowledgement of your sin, and unless you confess it and repent from it, then being here this morning and any worship you offer is just like a rotten stench before God. It's hypocrisy at its finest. It's like an infectious virus. It will get worse as time goes on. And that not only will affect your own life, but it will affect those around you, the people in the pews beside you, your family, your loved ones, your husband, your wife, your children, others in your community. Because sin spreads. It impacts others around us. It goes from worse to worse. Thankfully, though, Jesus dealt with sin. And through his death on the cross, it defeated the power of sin. It no longer needs to have control over us. But it is only through his shed blood that our lives can be cleansed of this disease, of this sickness of sin. But that work on the cross, it didn't just put a sticky plaster over. You know when you get a cut and a child comes and you put a plaster on it? It's not just covering up what is there below. It completely eradicates it. Eradicates the power of it over our lives. It no longer needs to have control over us. So I wonder, can you be assured of that this morning? Do you know that in your life, that sin no longer has a hold of you? That you're no longer unclean and impure before God because your life has been renewed in and through the Lord Jesus? Have you confessed that you had a sick heart, a corrupt heart, a sinful heart, that it needs to be cleansed? The only remedy is the Lord Jesus and to continue to trust in him and to live for him and serve him. Then in verses 15 to 19, we see that blessing is not worked for, but graciously given. Verse 15 and 18 says, consider from this day onward. This is talking about a specific day when these people obeyed God's word and they continued with that rebuilding project. This was the turning point. This is when they fully returned to the Lord. They hadn't just come back from exile, but now they were returning fully to worship God. But before God tells them what was lying ahead, these people were encouraged to consider what their life was like before this turning point. To think back to that time when they were disobedient, when they were going against God's word. Verse 16 says, well, how did you fare back then? How did you get on? How was life before you repented and became obedient? See, before this, these people had worked hard. They labored and they toiled and they did as much as they could. Remember back in chapter 1, it said in verse 6, you have sown much, but you have harvested little. These people worked hard. They knew how to farm it. Their lack of harvest wasn't because they didn't know how to, but they planted and they put more in and they put more in, hoping to get a better harvest the next year. But it didn't. For all these years, it was a poor harvest. And farmers, you know that maybe year to year, you'll get a variance in your harvest. If it's a good year weather-wise, you'll probably get a better harvest than maybe the year before. It will go up and down. But if every year, year after year, the crop was worse, and the next year it was worse again, and the next year it was worse again, and there was no sign of any improvement, surely you would try to do something to change it. You would seek to do something differently. Well, for these people, it did go from bad to worse. Year after year, the harvest was worse. But not only that, it's the food that they had brought in, it says it had gone, or it was rotten, it was diseased, it was blighted, it was mildewed. And this continued for years and years and years, but yet they did nothing about it. They kept trying to work their own way out of it. But these people knew that the problem resulted from breaking God's instructions to them. You see, these people had entered into a special relationship with God called a covenant, and this covenant was made between them and God. And as they entered into that, there was promises for obedience and curses and judgment for disobedience. So because of their refusal to submit to God and to build that temple, We see in verse 17, God makes it clear that he brought judgment upon them. It was God who brought about these disasters on the crops. He did this, as verse 17 says, to try and get them to repent and turn back to him. But it says there, but yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. They didn't turn back to him for so long. They tried to gain that blessing and prosperity through their own hard work. They refused to repent and believe. They kept going, as many people do today. They just tore on, just put the head down and battered on, thinking they'll be all right. But as we've seen today, that will not come to anything. Their dire and hopeless situation just got worse. But I wonder this morning, can you look back to a time in your life and see how in the past it was fruitless? You look back to a time you were never content, you were never satisfied, you longed for more, you wanted more, you kept working for more, trying to satisfy that longing within you. Maybe you still feel like that this morning. Maybe you're still in that place where that is your life right now. Hungering for more, trying to satisfy that through material goods. There needs to be a turning away from such a life and instead a turning to God. In verse 18 and 19, they're told to consider what will happen now that there has been a decisive turning point in their life. They're to look to the future. Now that they have repented, now that they have been obedient, well, look what's going to come. From that day on, there will be a change in how God dealt with these people. No longer would they be under his judgment or further judgment. But God says in verse 19, from this day on, I will bless you. He promises to bless them. This date that was given at the start of this message, it was the time of planting, so the seed would actually have been planted in the ground. But now instead of them trusting in their own efforts for the outcome of that harvest, they were resting and assuring in God's promise to them that he would bless them. Okay, that didn't mean that God instantaneously filled their barns and restored all those crops to them. But there was a time of waiting for that blessing to come. In that time, they probably still suffered. They still went through hardship. They still went through a lack of things. But in that time, they were trusting in God and in those promises that he had made to them that in the future there would be a great blessing. You see, God was so gracious to these people, wasn't he? Gracious because even in their disobedience, God provided a way out for them. He enabled them to repent as they heard his word. He allowed them even to be part of his work. And he graciously promised a blessing for those who had turned to him. For us today, God is gracious to us. We have his word here today, and we have the privilege of hearing it week by week as we come here. We hear about our corrupt hearts and our sinfulness. We hear about the remedy for that as we come to see and know Jesus. God is gracious because he did send his son, Jesus. That great solution to our problem. The one who dealt with sin, the one who dealt with that corruptness in our lives. In his resurrection, there is life for those who believe in him. We have that blessed life of walking and trusting in him and a promise for a future blessing that is unreal. It's beyond our imagination. It is so amazing and so brilliant. When we truly know Jesus, we can know and start to experience that in our lives now. It might not be practical blessings. We might not all be millionaires, or we might not all have great health and all these things. But we have a great hope for the future. So this morning, I hope you will consider your health status, not your physical health, but your spiritual health. That you'll see that you maybe once had a corrupted heart, or maybe today you still need to see and recognize the uncleanness and the impurity of your life. We can't do anything about it ourselves. It is only coming to the Lord Jesus and confessing before him our need for him and submitting our lives to him. No amount of work and toil will bring satisfaction. Only he can do that. So I urge you today, to put your trust fully in him and experience that wonderful blessing of knowing Christ today and for all eternity. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that we have a great privilege of having your word to us today, that you speak to us through it. Lord, you have shown us our sinfulness, the corrupt nature that we have, and how we were separated and cut off from you. Lord, that sickness of sin only contaminates and spreads and causes more hurt and pain and suffering. And Lord, if that is not dealt with, we will face the severe judgment and punishment of you rightly for that. But Lord, we thank you that you did send the Lord Jesus, the one who through his death and resurrection has provided that remedy for our sin, the restoration of our lives with our Creator God. And so, Lord, this morning, if there are any here who hasn't yet confessed their sin and put their trust in Christ, we pray that even now they might do that. Lord, we pray that we would not continue to seek to earn salvation by our own means and efforts. We can't earn that right standing with you. It cannot be spread like a common cold. Lord, it is only given by you. And so, Lord, we continue to trust in you, that you will continue to bless us in and through Christ, and you would help us to see that great blessing that is awaiting us when one day we will be in your eternal presence. Continue with us as we go out into the day ahead. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.